Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Friday morning. Hope you're doing well on this Friday, July 26th, a feast of St. Anne and St. Joachim, Jesus' grandparents. So it's a beautiful feast day and beautiful weekend this weekend in terms of the Pope celebrating Grandparents' Day coming up this Sunday, and he will be talking about that at the Angelus, I'm sure, and we'll have a complete report for you as the days move on. But God bless all the grandparents and great aunts and uncles out there. Don't ever try to diminish your role. It's extremely, extremely important. I know I had a close role with all my grandparents on both sides of the family. I was blessed to know all of them. My grandmothers lived a little bit older than my grandparents. My grandfathers, they both died when they were in their mid-70s, and my grandmothers lived well until their 80s, so I was able to get to know them on both sides of the family and learned a lot about our family history and really enjoyed being with them. It's a time of my life that I will always treasure. So make sure that you are doing your best to be a part of your grandchildren and, of course, your children's lives as well. And we pray for that. If there's any broken relationships out there, we pray for you. Just keep the door open and keep offering up to the Lord and ask for the intercession of our Blessed Mother, but also St. Anne and St. Joachim. Pray for us. It is a Friday, so that means Doug Keck, our President and Chief Operating Officer, will be joining us on EWTN, as he always does, to give us the inside word, a little scoop for you on what's coming up in the next week or so. He joins us again at 15 minutes past the hour. Fact check Friday this morning. Have you noticed how the media are just losing their minds over the border situation? And they are doing whatever they can to circle the wagons about the presumptive Democratic nominee for the office of president, Vice President Harris. But thou does protest too much. And why is that? Well, why do they have to bring so much attention to this? Why do they have to protect her if she's done such a great job? Let her actions speak for themselves. And sometimes I wonder how much thought goes into the media just going crazy when they get a directive from the left and get their talking points and get their marching orders, which is so obvious. There is such a connection there. We're going to talk about this during Two Cents. Do they not realize, again, that this brings attention to the very problem they're trying to put aside? So what are they doing now? They're claiming that it's those on the right who gave Kamala Harris, Vice President Harris, the title of border czar. Why are they playing semantics? Whether it was an official title, whether it was just something someone referenced and it caught on in the media, which was all over the place, by the way, a couple of years ago, if you recall, shortly after the 2020 election when the Biden administration took office. What is the big deal? Because if she still has that title, that means that the responsibility, the buck stops with her when it comes to the border. And the border, we know, is a mess. This is an issue that is affecting those on the left and the right. If you look at the polling, doesn't matter if you fall into a Democratic camp or a Republican camp or an independent camp, immigration is a top issue. Democrats, many of them, have expressed concerns about what's going on at the border. And so what the media are trying to claim now from the elites at the party, taking their talking points, and we are going to show in Fact Check Friday a connection between these talking points and the media reports, the legacy media primarily, that yes, they are basically, in this case and many others, as we've seen in the last couple of years, especially with the cover-up of the condition of Joe Biden, they are basically acting as a PR arm of the left. And they are doing this because they want to make it seem that conservatives are blowing this out of proportion, that she really didn't have that much responsibility. And yet I found a story from NBC News, which says that she was charged, and this was a story that came out in 2021, I believe, I'll give you the date, that she had the bulk of the responsibility. So whether she is technically called the border czar, whatever her title was given, she failed. And so this is why the media are rallying around her now, because they want everybody to think, oh, you know, it's really not her responsibility. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And so stop playing the semantics and just deal with this. It's a huge problem. All right, we'll talk about that in Two Cents, and we'll wrap up. I'm so excited to have Bishop Andrew Cousins joining us. He is the bishop, of course, who led the National Eucharistic Revival. He's the head of the Diocese of Crookston, and he will join us about 40 minutes past the hour this morning on a Friday. So how's the weather look? Well, in southeast Texas, the coastal Carolinas, and much of New Mexico today, we have showers and thunderstorms. They could bring some excessive rainfall, which could lead to some additional flooding. And then we have the opposite problem. We have dry, gusty winds continuing to scatter areas of elevated to critical fire weather today in the western U.S. And we also have wildfire smoke causing unhealthy air quality in parts of the Pacific Northwest and the Central Plains. We do appreciate your listenership here at EWTN. Almost 6 minutes past the hour. Need to get started on the news. Let's do that on a Friday morning, July 26, 2024. Thanks for listening. Catholic News Agency has a beautiful summary of the 10th National Eucharistic Congress, which drew tens of thousands of people, of course, to Indianapolis last week, seeking a rekindling of their faith in the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. Now, among the highlights of the five-day gathering, several massive sessions of Eucharistic adoration in Lucas Oil Stadium, as well as a Eucharistic procession through downtown Indianapolis that attracted 60,000 people. The bishop who led that revival, we'll be speaking with him a little bit later on in the program, Bishop Andrew Cousins of Crookston, said the experience reminded him of Ephesians 3:20, 21, in which St. Paul says, God has the power to do more than all that we ask or think. Excluding an international congress that took place back in Philadelphia in 1976, the congress last week was the first such national event to be held on U.S. soil since 1941, before World War II. However, Cousins says the National Eucharistic Revival, of which the Congress was a major part, is not over yet. A special year of mission, and we'll discuss that with him, has now begun, calling all of us as Catholics, he says, to share and rekindle the love of the Eucharist with others, and our family, in our homes, and in our parishes. In other news this morning on a Friday, Mark Mayfield tells us the White House is still facing a lot of questions over why Joe Biden decided to end his reelection campaign.
Reporters grilled Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre on Thursday to elaborate on why Biden dropped out of the race. Jean-Pierre pointed to Biden's primetime Oval Office address, where he said it was time to pass the torch to a new generation. She refused to say whether the decision was due to the president's age or whether he believed he would lose to Donald Trump in November.
The co-chair of Joe Biden's now-defunct campaign, meanwhile, expressing anger at big donors, he says, decided to withhold their contributions, suggesting they had forced Biden to forego his reelection efforts. Following the announcement that he could no longer run for a second term on Sunday, the Biden campaign co-chair, Cedric Richmond, told CNN that wealthy donors had created a self-fulfilling prophecy after Biden's widely panned debate performance. He said, you can't win without money, and then they were going to point the finger at the candidate. They were going to blame it all on Biden. The House is approving a resolution condemning Vice President Harris, what Republican lawmakers say is her mishandling of the southern border. We'll talk more about this at the bottom of the hour. The resolution condemning her as the Biden administration's border czar passed with support from six Democrats. Local law enforcement proposed to help with drone technology at the Butler, PA rally where the former President Donald Trump was nearly assassinated earlier this month, but was turned down by the Secret Service. That's according to a whistleblower who wrote to Senator Josh Hawley. Hawley also writing in turn a letter to the Homeland Security Secretary, Alejandro Mayorkas, demanding answers about the whistleblower's claims that the Secret Service repeatedly rejected the offer. He said the night before the rally, Secret Service repeatedly denied offers from a local law enforcement partner to utilize drone technology to secure the rally. The whistleblower further alleges, Hawley said, that after the shooting took place, Secret Service changed course and then asked a local partner to deploy the drone technology to survey the site in the aftermath of the attack. The DHS is the agency that oversees the Secret Service. Chicago officials say they are ready for potential unrest during the upcoming Democratic National Convention next month. In a news conference detailing the city's preparations, the superintendent of the Chicago Police Department, Larry Snelling, said vandalism and violent protests will not be allowed.
What we will not tolerate is vandalism to our city. What we will not tolerate is violent activity.
The convention running from August 19th to August 22nd is expected to draw protest over U.S. support for Israel amidst the country's war in Gaza. One of the people shot during the assassination attempt of President Donald Trump is now out of the hospital. Pittsburgh Allegheny General Hospital saying 57-year-old David Dutch was discharged earlier this week. The Marine veteran was placed in a medically induced coma after being shot in the chest and liver at the rally. Another man shot at the rally, 74-year-old James Copenhaver, remains hospitalized in serious but stable condition. Tony Waterman tells us French officials say the National Train Service has now been targeted by several malicious acts ahead of the Paris Olympics.
According to the rail operator, deliberate fires were started to damage facilities on three high-speed rail lines, paralyzing travel between Paris and the west, north, and east of the country. A fourth attack on the south line was foiled. The attacks have left thousands of travelers stranded at train stations. Officials say repairs are already underway, but could last the entire weekend, potentially impacting Olympic athletes. France's sports minister says they are working on alternative transport for any affected delegations. At this point, there is no evidence that the attack is related to the games.
The Paris Olympics, meanwhile, being screened in New York City's Rockefeller Center. The Summer Games officially underway starting today. And until those games end, sporting events will be shown live from Paris on giant screens placed around Rockefeller Center. Today's opening ceremony will be screened live beginning at noon Eastern Time. Liz Warner tells us a man who attacked author Salman Rushdie in New York is now facing new terrorism charges.
This week, Hani Mitar was charged with attempting to give material to support Hezbollah, the militant group based in Lebanon and backed by Iran. These federal charges come after he rejected a shorter prison sentence earlier this month and refused to plead guilty to the attack on author Salman Rushdie. He's now going to be tried separately for terrorism-related crimes, as well as attempted murder and assault. In 2022, Mitar stabbed Rushdie more than a dozen times while he was on stage getting ready to give a lecture at the Chautauqua Institution. The attack blinded Rushdie in one eye.
Hot, dry winds, as we mentioned in the weather this morning, fueling wildfires out west. The largest active wildfire in the U.S. is the Durkee Fire in eastern Oregon, which has burned nearly 270,000 acres and was only 20% contained as of last night. In Northern California, the arson-caused Park Fire north of Chico has blown up to over 120,000 acres and so far is only 3% contained. Southwest Airlines getting rid of its open seating system. For the first time in its history, the low-fare carrier moving to assigned seats, allowing it to charge a premium for some seats on its planes. The airline saying passengers are hoping for the change. According to Southwest, when customers switch to one of their competitors, the number one reason they cite is Southwest open seating. It is almost 13 minutes past the hour as we wrap up this very interesting story out of San Diego, California. Jack Cronin tells us the San Diego Zoo asking visitors to not show gorillas videos on their cell phones.
It's apparently become a problem at zoos across the country, including the world-famous San Diego locations. The Wall Street Journal says people are getting gorillas addicted to watching videos on phones and iPads through the glass enclosures. Gorillas and humans share 98% of their DNA, and just like humans, they can have too much screen time, altering their behavior. The zoo says they do not condone and strongly discourage playing the gorillas the videos.
Thanks for tuning in to EWTN. You can find us at EWTN.com. Up next, speaking of the network, our President and Chief Operating Officer, Doug Keck, joins us to take a look at what's coming up in programming. Fact Check Friday, the media, the Vice President, and the border. Thou does protest too much. And then wrapping up with Bishop Andrew Cousins, a bishop who led the very successful and extremely well-attended National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. And we'll talk about the Eucharistic revival in general, and where do we go from here? That's coming up, willing, at about 40 minutes past the hour. More Catholic Connection coming your way right here on EWTN. Stay tuned.
Every year, couples who go on the Ave Maria Radio's Good News Cruise testify how their marriages are revitalized and transformed. Join us on the next Good News Cruise from January 5th to 11th on the Royal Caribbean's Oasis of the Seas. You'll be joined by Father Michael Schmitz, Teresa Tamio, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and many more speakers. Cabins are selling fast, so be sure to book your spot now. Faith and fun on the sea and in the sun. There's no topping that. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the travel tab to find out more.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class
is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
On the next Epiphany.
Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Vanessa Denha-Garmo here. Deacon Fred Bellotto from the Archdiocese of Detroit's Office of Evangelical Charity will encourage us to attend the Mission Partners Expo. And our good friend John Hale from Corporate Travel is going to share some information about the Good News Marriage Cruise and so much more.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
16 minutes past the hour. Can't believe this is the last weekend of July. My goodness. Doug Keck joins us, President and Chief Operating Officer of the network. Did any of your guys and gals get any sleep after the Congress last week? I mean, what great, great reporting, what great coverage, and it was wonderful.
No, because they were on a marathon, because basically the majority of the team who went from there went right to Napa to do the production.
Oh, that's
covering
right, Napa.
The Napa event.
Yeah, yeah.
And then there's a couple-of-day breather on the back end of that, and then some of the team goes to basically Peter and his team is going to be up in Canada doing the Knights of Columbus. So,
Mamma mia.
So that they really have been working really, really hard. And, again, that's why planning is so important and keeping things running so smoothly. And that's the great team that EWTN has and has put together over the years. And, obviously, with the expanded team of news as well. And it really is a complete picture. And you can really count on us on radio and TV for all the coverage of these events and to keep it true and keep it honest. And it's exciting with what happened at the Eucharistic Congress. And people can go to our On Demand page mm-hmm. to see all the wonderful programs if they missed any of them. And we've got other great programs, of course. We've got today at 5:30 p.m. an ordinary martyr, the life and death of Blessed Stanley Rother. So that's mm-hmm. that's on today. He's gotten a lot of attention. And in fact, I think there might be a project in the works having to do with a movie related to his life that EWTN may be talking Ooh. About in the near future. So that's exciting. Tomorrow we've got a very popular St. Teresa of the Andes documentary. That's tomorrow afternoon. We've got our movie on Saturday night on St. Charbel, so always popular, a dynamic Lebanese monk, obviously mm-hmm. very important to the Lebanese people and to the church in general. And then on Sunday, a special event. It's going to be tape delayed because of some conflicts, but we've got the Grandparents Association Yay. Pilgrimage Mass coming from the Shrine of Our Lady of Knock. So that's a wonderful organization, does great work, because grandparents are so, so essential, especially these days, in passing on the faith. Matthew Arnold does a program called What Every Catholic Needs to Know About the Bible. That's a special that's going to be airing also on Sunday at 10 p.m. And next week we got a little mini-series we did a number of years ago on Catholic Scotland, History of Scotland, Life is Worth Living with Archbishop Sheen. That program's going to be airing next week as well. That's on Monday. And Living Right with Dr. Ray is going to have Father Larry Richards, our good friend, on, talking with Dr. Ray. Next week, They Might Be Saints is on Nelson Baker. And Steve Mosier shows up in town to talk to Father Mitch about his new book and also about what's going on with population control.
Oh,
because
okay.
he's been right all these
all
years.
Along. Yep,
all
yep,
along.
Yep.
And he's yep. been attacked for it on a regular basis.
I'm shocked he's been attacked for speaking truth. I'm shocked,
Absolutely.
I tell you, that there's gambling in that establishment.
You know, I think there was this preacher back about 2,000 years ago who said something about, if you support me, you'll probably be attacked. Maybe
yeah.
Jesus was his name. I think that's
mm-hmm.
what it was.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Well, I'm just so grateful because I wasn't able to go to the Congress because I'm finishing up another book and I wanted to just to kind of stay home and hunker down. But I was able to watch quite a bit of it or listen to it and follow it online. And I was so thrilled. First of all, I just love Catherine Hayter. I don't even know, I said this to Matthew Bunsen, and she's great at what she does, but she's probably the sweetest, kindest one. She's just such a sweetheart. I just love her. Anyway, she did a great job.
She's very real.
She's just very real. She's just so kind. I mean, she's just adorable. Yeah. Anyway, we were so excited here in Michigan because you had Peter Burak from Renewal Ministries from the Diocese of Lansing helping out with the coverage, which was great.
Right, exactly. I think they succeeded in getting a younger
a nice
touch
team.
To it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And a younger mm-hmm. touch to it because, again, we're really looking into the future, for the future, and really trying to rebuild, unfortunately, this understanding of the foundation of the church being Jesus, but Jesus in his real presence at the Eucharist. As a foundation and as really a source of power for Catholics dealing with the slings and arrows of outrageous culture. that and Mother Angelica foresaw that years ago, and that's what EW10 was built on and continues to be thriving off of and will continue as long as we stay focused on that. And it's really important. I think your question for the bishop is also terribly important. People say, this is great, but what's next?
What's next?
What's
right.
next? How do I take it back to the parish? You know, people say, gee, I'm all enthused, and I go to the parish, and Susie from the parish council and Vinny from the liturgy committee and Father Kenny with the six-string guitar, to quote somebody, say, maybe not so much. And mm-hmm. that's where you really got to dig in and say, fine, ignore those people, get a small group of people together and get Eucharistic adoration going. That's what will drive. You start small. Mother Angelica was always an incrementalist. One foot in the air, queasy feeling in your stomach, going forward.
One foot on the ground, yeah.
Right, mm-hmm, exactly. Mm-hmm. And that's what people got to do and not expect the big bang. That's the other thing. We got to be careful. God doesn't work in these giant cataclysmic kind of a way. He works through Thérèse of Lisieux, the little mm-hmm. way, the little way. You know, the little, every little bit you do matters, and it builds upon itself, and success builds upon success, and you just can't allow yourself to be disappointed when things don't go the way you think they should go. It doesn't mean they're not going the way God wants them to go.
Right. Well, it's interesting. Right after the Congress, Father Josh Johnson, who was one of the speakers, as you know, from Diocese of Baton Rouge, came to Michigan for the Grand Getaway up in northern lower Michigan.
Oh, that was the event you were hosting,
yes,
on the radio.
Mm-hmm,
right.
Yes,
right,
yes. And then Father John Ricardo was also there, and they both mm-hmm. gave fantastic talks, and the theme was very similar to what you just said. And they both encourage, in addition to Eucharistic adoration, before you do anything, go and pray, which right. Mother always taught us, right? Especially Eucharistic adoration, going before
Jesus.
Well,
that's what it is, right?
Sacrament,
really,
right? Right? Yeah, but then also to think about, in addition to things at the parish, how is your Father John gave this amazing talk about what is it like in your home? Are you opening your home up to believers and non-believers alike? He talked about growing up in a home where everyone wanted to be at his house, not because it was a nice house, it was, but because his parents were so open to right. hosting people and to mm-hmm. welcoming people of different religious faiths or no religious faith at all to witness to them from a Christian perspective and just being there for
right.
people.
Well, I think one of the things, though, that I think are tough, being a Catholic who grew up prior to Vatican II through all this period of time, is people trying to discern, what does that mean? Witnessing, evangelizing, proselytizing, you know, what am I, you know, okay, I'm living out my Catholic life. How outward should I be? Am I infringing upon people? You mm-hmm. know, I'm being welcoming, but am I leading them anywhere? I mean, that accompaniment idea, encounter and accompaniment, you know, there's a lot of confusion sometimes with people who feel like, well, it's not my place to do this, it's not my place to do that. I don't want to push anything on somebody else. And finding that right balance to be able to do that is I think, a thing that's very difficult for many people.
Well, I think, again, you know, that's so true, but I think if we just start by building a trust and building a relationship with someone, Father John and Father Josh are both saying you can't just take someone into the parish who hasn't been to Mass or hasn't been to church in years. You have to build up a trust with them so they trust you. Well, this person cares about me. This is why they're inviting me here. This is
right, and I think that, I hate to say it, that's a wonderful lesson for the church, to realize that with all of the things that have happened over the last 15, 20 years, there's been a lot of loss of faith
trust
in the sense of
trust yeah.
in the church. Faith in that way, not in Jesus, but in the fact right. that what I'm being told is true or that these situations are safe for me and my family. That's true. Absolutely. That's the whole thing, trust. And that's where it's important for the parish to do that for people, individuals mm-hmm. to do that. And you said start in the home. Well, I think you should start in your home, meaning before you worry about inviting everybody in, make sure you got some place that's worth inviting them to.
Amen. Amen to that. Yeah, absolutely. Right. So important. Were you surprised, and given that some of the problems that we've just outlined this morning, Doug, that there was such a huge turnout and that people really wanted to see what they could learn more?
I admit, as a New York cynic, there were more people there than I expected. I know they struggle for quite a while with the numbers and things like that, and I was surprised, honestly, that there was as many people there, and I thought it was very successful, and I think it's great, and I think it really is a great opportunity to have something with some meaning rather than, gee, a great memory.
Yeah. Well said. Thanks for all the great coverage. Doug Keck, our President and Chief Operating Officer from EWTN, joining us on Fridays, as he always does, for the Inside Word. We'll be right back. Catholic Connection on a Friday, co-produced by, of course, EWTN and Ave Maria Radio. Check out our great websites and all kinds of resources, EWTN.com, of course, and AveMariaRadio.net. My first book came out in 2007 and was entitled Noise, How the Media Dominate Lives and Dismantles Families. So basically saying that we have a problem, Houston, because the media are really doing a lot to affect family lives, affect us individually. And I had all kinds of research about the connection between certain types of advertising, media violence, media bias, and showing the connection between what we take in and how it affects us. Now, I did an awful lot in that very first book, which was updated in 2012 by Ascension Press, about media bias, a lot about media bias, because it's what I experienced in my 20 years in secular media, and I saw it get much worse as my secular media career progressed. And again, remember, folks, I left in the year 2000. That was 24 years ago, and it was bad then. So I lived it, I breathed it, so I know it exists. I saw it. Now, it wasn't nearly as bad as it is now. And I said in the book that I didn't think at the time when I sat down to pen Noise, I didn't think that there was a group of people that were feeding messages to the media and that the media were turning around and regurgitating those messages. That's not what I saw when I was in it 24 years ago. What I saw was the majority of the people in the newsrooms were in a state of groupthink. They all believed the same. They were all very pro-abortion. They were all pretty much, even back in the late 90s, anti-Christian. Christians and conservatives are backwards. They would laugh at the Promise Keepers conventions. I got laughed at for covering the Promise Keeper convention, even though my news director assigned it to me. They thought it was a joke. They thought the men were a bunch of male chauvinists and, you know, keeping women at home, barefoot and pregnant, yada, yada, yada. So I saw a great deal of media bias. But at that point, I believe from my experience that it was more, again, groupthink. And if you look at the studies that go back to the 80s and the 90s, that bears itself out. Where do the media stand in terms of when they go to vote? Okay, the vast majority pro-choice, the vast majority against prayer in schools, and on and on and on, okay? But now it's changed dramatically. It's gotten much worse to the point now where we see a direct connection, not just to the influence in terms of what's being aired and what we take in and how it impacts our thinking, how it impacts our actions, but now we see a direct connection to the left, their talking points, and how the media literally take their marching orders and rally around whatever point the left wants them to promote, cover, underscore, and they just run with it. We saw this for some 3.5 years with the condition of Joe Biden that was declining rapidly. We were told the videos are cheap fakes. They're just right-wing talking points. They're right-wing extremists trying to malign this administration. And don't believe what your eyes are telling you. Just look at us, and we will tell you how to think. We will tell you the reality. Well, once that was revealed to be a big lie and a huge cover-up which is an incredible scandal, just as big, if not bigger, than Watergate. Then they just kind of moved along. They jumped on the bandwagon to say he needs to go because that's what the left told him. Okay, we want him to go now. Then all of a sudden you see, very quickly, the New York Times and their editorial board putting out a big editorial to try and get Joe Biden to step aside. And then you see one after the other, CNN, MSNBC, NBC, ABC, all the legacy media jumping on that bandwagon. And now the same with the vice president, rallying around her. Now, what's one of the biggest issues that crosses party lines? In addition to the economy, immigration. Democrats, independents, Republicans, poll after poll showing this is a huge issue. And so, therefore, the media know, just as a matter of fact, and I, you know, pun intended, that once she gets out there, Harris gets out there, and has to answer some questions, but she won't have many serious questions to answer from the majority of the legacy media, but during debates and whatnot, she will be pressed about the immigration issue because she was assigned the responsibility of investigating the problems at the border and addressing it. And based on what we're seeing now, the concerns of people, the problems at the border, the crime increase, she has failed miserably. So what are the media doing? They are literally taking the talking points of the Democratic Convention, the Democratic Commission, and basically reiterating those points, regurgitating them, because they're saying that it's another tool of the right to claim that she was the border czar. It's all semantics with them. It's really not her fault because she never was really charged with fixing the border. But she actually was. We're going to roll the tape of the various legacy media, literally picking up the talking points, and you can find this online. Newsbusters has it. Other outlets have it. With the memo that was sent out and the talking points regarding Harris and the border and how the media handled those talking points. Andrew, roll the tape.
She was never actually border czar.
Border czar, which was not something that was formally conveyed upon her. She's been labeled incorrectly by some members of the right as the border czar.
Republicans named her the border czar.
Republicans have always exaggerated what her job was at the border.
Republicans, again, have labeled her the border czar.
But that's not exactly what President Biden asked her to do.
She was never put in charge of the border.
That wasn't actually her task.
Not to secure it, but to address the underlying roots of migration.
She was charged with leading the administration's efforts to address the root causes of migration.
The root causes of migration to the U.S.
The root causes.
Root causes.
Root causes.
The root causes.
Root causes.
Of immigration.
We also want to point out that right now, apprehension numbers continue to decrease in our country, especially over the last few months.
And I just want to note that border crossings have been going down.
And illegal border crossings are lower right now.
Migrant crossings continue to drop.
Border crossings are way down.
Border crossings are down.
I mean, it's almost comical. These are different networks, legacy media, repeating the same talking points. And if you look at the memo from the Democrats, they just went through them one by one. But do they not realize that by doing this, they are highlighting the fact that they know it's a problem, the media know it's a problem, and the administration knows it's a huge problem going forward in this election. If she does get confirmed, which it looks like she's going to be confirmed, as the Democratic nominee for the office of president. Found a story from NBC News back in 2021. All right, this is March 24th, 2021. NBC. President Joe Biden announced Wednesday he has appointed Vice President Harris to lead efforts to stem migration across the U.S.-Mexico border as the administration faces growing political pressure to address a surge in undocumented migrant children unaccompanied by parents. So what if maybe that title was used by certain media, the border czar? And so what if she was just assigned to look at the root causes? It's been 3.5 years, and despite those last comments from the Democrats that the media were regurgitating, the situation has not gotten better. It's a mess. That's why it is a huge issue in polling for independents, for Democrats, and Republicans. The media are taking these talking points because they know it's an issue. Yes, we care about the migrant. That's what we do as Catholic Christians. But we also have a right, according to the Catechism and the Pope, to make sure that our borders are secure. and that the people who come into the country respect the laws. That's a big issue that needs to be addressed. We'll be right back. Minutes past the hour. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN Global Catholic Radio. If you're listening online on your phone or maybe on one of our nearly 500 brick and mortar stations, I greatly appreciate your listenership and greatly appreciate the very hard work of the Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota. Of course, he's the head of that diocese, but also you know him very well most recently from his great work of the Eucharistic Congress, which wrapped up in Indianapolis last week. Your Excellency, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Teresa. I'm delighted to be with you.
Well, my goodness, I asked you during the break, did you get any sleep? Did you catch up on some sleep after the event?
I did. I was able to go to a contemplative monastery that a friend of mine is the religious superior for a couple of days of just prayer and making long lists of gratitude.
Yeah. So let's look back now. It's been just about a week since it wrapped up. What are your thoughts? I mean, first of all, the numbers. Are you expecting, I was just talking about this with Doug Keck from EWTN, were you expecting some 60,000 people?
You know, I think the event exceeded expectations on every level. We certainly did exceed our expectations in terms of the number of people who would come. I think we sold 7,000 tickets in the last week. We were amazed
Wow.
at the people who came, even at the last minute. And some of those are just people who came for a day, you know, but it was really beautiful. But even more so, you know, I think the experience for everyone was there, and even many who participated virtually, is that it was somehow more than the sum of the parts, that the Holy Spirit was really doing a beautiful thing, and the atmosphere of joy and the atmosphere of love and gratitude. I know, you know, several bishops said to me that this was, you know, the most impactful experience of their, you know, life as a priest and a bishop, so 38, mm-hmm. 40 years. And they talked about just how personally uplifting it was for the church to be gathered in this way.
Yeah. It's been since the last one. I know there was an event in 1976, but the last full Congress was before the war in 1941. Do you know, Your Excellency, if most of the people, the vast majority, were from the U.S.? Did you have an international attendance as well, do you know?
We had several international attendees, including bishops from Africa and Australia mm-hmm. and Europe and certainly Canada and also South America, but the vast majority were people from the United States. And there were others who came, you know, I ran into a priest from Poland, people who heard about it from around the world who just decided to come, but, you know, well over 90% were people from the United States.
So now the Congress itself, the actual events in Indianapolis, has wrapped up, but we are in this revival. What does that mean? We've been in revival for several years since it was announced leading up to July for the big event. Where do we go from here? I know you've probably been asked that question a million times, but what are we looking at right now in this revival that continues?
You know, I think a really beautiful thing happened in Indianapolis that surpassed our expectations, and it was just a sense of the power of God and his desire to pour out his love upon the church. And I'd encourage people to go back and watch the talks. They'll be available on our website at eucharisticcongress.org. But also, you know, now is really the third year of the Eucharistic Revival, which is the mission year. And a big impulse flowing from the Congress was this call that each of us have to be missionaries. And we asked every person at the Congress, and we're asking every Catholic this year, to commit to what we're calling Walk with One. And you can find information about this on the EucharisticRevival.org website. You know, what to look around in my own life and pray and discern and ask, who in my life is God calling me to walk with closer to him? You know, one way we say it is, you know, you're God's plan A for some salvation, person's salvation. There's somebody
wow.
in your life who God wants you to bring them to him. And we want to provide you practical tools about how to do that, first and foremost by praying for that person, and second by befriending them and reaching out to them in friendship and listening to them and showing them that you care for them, and then third by sharing and witnessing to the joy that you experience, especially the joy that comes from the church and from the gift of Christ's presence in the Eucharist, and to be able to witness that joy. So really, the goal of this year is to help the Catholic Church in the United States make that missionary conversion that we all need to make, which is we need to realize that each of us are Christ's missionaries in our own place.
Mm-hmm. Talking with Bishop Andrew Cousins from the Diocese of Crookston in Minnesota, also the bishop, of course, whom you saw all over the airwaves on EWTN and on coverage of the Eucharistic Congress, because he's the one who led the National Eucharistic Revival and also, of course, leading us into the Congress that wrapped up last week. When I think of walk with one, when I think of meeting someone, I think of relationship, because if we don't have, and I was just talking about this a few minutes ago with Doug Keck, our president of EWTN, if we don't have a relationship with someone, they have to trust us. And they're not going to come to adoration or to Mass or to a Bible study or anything if they don't first trust us. So when you say walk with one, how much of that, in terms of the Church's instruction going forward, Your Excellency, has to do with building relationships, do you think?
Yeah, it's completely based on relationship, and it's part of, you know, really how Jesus did his own evangelization. He invited people into relationship with him, and he just showed people that he cared. And that's really what we have to be able to do, is just to be able to spend time with people and listen to their stories. You know, some of them have incredible stories and reasons why they're away from the Church. But when you begin to open up that door and they begin to share in trust, then it allows you to share. And as they trust you, it allows you to make an invitation to them. You know, I always like to point out, you don't have to be a priest or a bishop or a radio evangelist to be able to do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
My mom is, you know, she's just turned 80. She lives in a senior citizen's home. And every year she kind of looks around where she lives and she says, who does Jesus want me to befriend who might be away from the Church? And last year there was a lady who she started to have coffee with, and they just start by sharing about whatever, the weather, the news, you know. But then one day she said to her, you know, you're only one confession away from being a good Catholic, because this woman had fallen away from the Church, you know. The woman kind of laughed nervously, and mom continued to befriend her. But then, you know, a few weeks after that, that woman got a very serious diagnosis for cancer.
Mm.
And what did she do? She picked up the phone, she called my mom, and she said, I think now's the time for that good confession.
Wow.
Can you help me?
Wow.
You know? And it's that kind of friendship and trust that allows it. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the answers. You have to be able to share about your own relationship with Jesus in you know, helpful ways.
Well, I'm looking at your website, eucharisticrevival.org/walkwithone. Everyone can evangelize. We're all called to evangelize, and thanks to the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are well equipped for this mission. It may not mean spreading the gospel in a foreign land or going door to door with the good news, and it may require overcoming some fears that the Lord is asking each of us to step out of our comfort zone and evangelize one on one. There is someone in your life right now whom Jesus longs to call to himself. He wants to spark a relationship with them and bless them with his sacraments. In this year of mission, Catholics across the U.S. are saying yes to a special form of a heart-to-heart accompaniment called the Walk with One Initiative. And then you have a link here, Your Excellency, where it says Get Started, which is really cool because you have like a whole plan, basically. You talk about identifying, interceding, connecting, inviting, and you can put your email in, and it says get started today. So it's not, what I love about this is I'm all for action items. I think it's great to encourage people and to have those mountaintop experiences, but as a motivational speaker, what I always try to do at the end of the talk is say, okay, so what do I do with this? I had this, you know, wonderful experience with all these brothers and sisters in Christ, and we had Mass together and praise and worship. This was awesome. We had adoration, and now we send them out, and what do we do? How do we take that feeling of joy and share it? And this sounds like a plan to me and looks like a plan. And so though you make it very easy to get started.
Yeah, we've tried to make it very practical. And you can also find on the same website something about being a Eucharistic missionary for those who even want to go deeper. I've written a book on this that's published this last year with Tim Glinkowski, who's the CEO of the National Eucharistic Congress. And it's just called For the Life of the World, you know, Invited to Eucharistic Mission. And we also produced a video course, which will be available for free also on that same website, which just is in English and in Spanish, and it has, you know, very practicals about how to begin to live my life as a missionary centered on the Eucharist, including things like, you know, what's my daily prayer life look like? What's, you know, how do I find support in this? Because It's not always easy to do. So how do I, you know, surround myself with friends or a small group who we together could try to live this kind of missionary nature? So we're trying to sow the seeds of a missionary church based on the Eucharistic revival.
Well, I think this is crucial because, as you said, even if people didn't get to go, they were being fed through various outlets, especially our coverage at EWTN. But here's the thing, and I also discussed it with Doug Keck, and I'm not saying anything that you're not aware of as a bishop and someone who's been involved, you know, from the ground up with the church in this event. You go back to your parish, and you're all excited, right? And but you get doors closed in your face because people don't want change. It means more work. And I'm the wife of a deacon. My husband's been a deacon for almost 13 years. And there's a lot of work to be done in the parish, and people are tired, and they're stretched too thin. And sometimes we can get frustrated if we go back to our parish, and the priest or the deacon or the head of the RCIA, the catechist, they don't want any more work. They see this as more work, or they see you as moving into their territory. How do we approach it if we have a parish that isn't all excited about what happened at the Eucharistic Congress? In reality, how do we do that, do you think?
You know, one thing I always encourage people is, share your desire with other friends. So these could be people in your parish, other places, but, you know, people who would share your desire, who would then help you discern together, like, what's the next step? And maybe the next step is we're going to offer something in our parish that will be very low work for our priest or for our deacon, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we want to offer a small group study series on Jesus in the Eucharist, which we did last year as part of the Eucharistic Revival, and all that's still available, right? Or we want to simply have some time, you know, to pray with people after Mass or whatever it might be. We're going to discern what God's asking us to do, and then we're going to try to do that in inviting and helpful ways. But that support becomes really important because, as you said, if I'm on my own and I meet resistance, it's going to be hard to keep going and to push through that. So finding
you get discouraged if that happens, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We also are, you know, we also have a whole kind of online community for leaders through the Eucharistic Revival. And so anyone can be a part of those monthly gatherings where we kind of share ideas and share. We have parish leaders share and other evangelistic leaders share. And all that was through the parish year, and that will continue through this next year.
The other thing, too, and you know this as well, and this was brought up, I just hosted a retreat with several other people at the Grand Hotel with Father Josh Johnson, one of your wonderful speakers at the Congress, and Father John Ricardo from Acts 29 in the Archdiocese of Detroit. He encourages us to take it to the domestic church in terms of you don't have to get permission from your pastor to have a home Bible study or a study on the Eucharist. So let's say there is not the best situation in your parish. You keep praying. You make them know that you're available to help. But in the meantime, you can start something in your home with the resources that you've given us.
Absolutely. And sometimes that's the best place to do something evangelistic because people might feel real uncomfortable coming to your church for something. But if you invite them to your home and you have a beautiful conversation, that's a great way to be able to build that trust that will then open hearts that will then lead to an invitation to church.
Yeah, I think it's awesome. Thank you, Your Excellency. I know you've worked so hard on this, and you must be just so pleased and grateful to God. I know you said you had all these different attitudes of gratitude and notes that you took when you had that time off at the monastery. I'm hoping, this is just my personal wish, and I had this discussion with Dr. Mary Healy, who's a friend of mine and from the Archdiocese of Detroit here. We had her on the show before she went down to speak, that there have been, I'm sure you're doing this, but collecting the stories of healing, I know there were stories of physical healing. I've already heard several of them. Father Josh Johnson told me about a few, but also the stories of emotional healing, spiritual healing, because you know this already. When Jesus shows up big time, there are miracles all over the place. And so it would be kind of cool if you're going to collect some of those on the website or maybe think about a book or something in the near future, maybe?
That's a great idea. And we still have our weekly newsletter going out. That'd be a great place to ask people to submit those stories so we could collect them. I do know I had three victims of clergy sexual abuse who spoke to me about how the event was healing for them. Two of them were just watching online, but they felt really the power of God's healing. And they said to me, you know, for the first time in many years, I'm able to say I love being Catholic.
Oh, beautiful. I'm telling you, Your Excellency, not that you have any spare time, but this could be another book for you, I'm thinking. Thank you so much, Bishop Andrew Cousins, the bishop who led the National Eucharistic Revival and Congress, and the revival continues. He's also the Bishop of Crookston, Minnesota. Bishop Cousins, thank you so much. God bless you. We'll be right back.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
The history books tell of many times and places in which the zeitgeist, the spirit of the time, decided that for the good of the state, some element of its population should be killed, like the Irish or African slaves or Jews or priests. While the Christian tradition maintains that human life is sacred, don't assume that the world agrees. Accordingly, many of the mothers, fathers, and grandparents bringing an unborn child to the abortuary know that they are killing a human being, yet have no problem with it, because history has taught them that human life is not sacred, and that occasionally certain members of society have to be sacrificed. Therefore, the pro-life movement cannot argue simply that human life is sacred. It must argue why it is sacred. The pro-life movement should show the world that as the person struggles with loneliness, runs from death, seeks answers, seeks beauty, the person is showing that he belongs to God. GuadalupeWorkers.org.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Appreciate your listenership. Thanks so much for tuning in to Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. And don't forget that there is a big weekend coming up with the Grandparents' Day. Beautiful story about that, of course, with the Vatican and elsewhere. And to all the grandparents out there, wishing you a beautiful Grandparents' Day, which the Pope is celebrating on Sunday, closest to the feast day today of St. Anne and St. Joachim. Pray for us. Talk to you on a Monday, God willing. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.